of the many, many features of the 1912 sinking of RMS Titanic off the coast of Newfoundland in the frigid and icy waters of the Atlantic Ocean, none has made a more impression on me than one small picture. The picture is not of a once traveler aboard the ship. It's one that was taken by the powerful equipment of Robert Ballard. In somewhat haunting color, brown, gray, blue, and green all mixed together, among the haplessly strewn pieces of the wreckage along the ocean floor, there is a set of calf-high leather shoes. Maybe you're familiar with the picture. They rest exactly as if their owner were lying down in them with her feet inside them. Though there are no feet or legs in them anymore, the shoes are still laced and they are tied tightly as if the feet were still in them. It's a haunting picture. Such a real picture. Not any full-length horror film really puts, at least on me, an impression of the horrors of the deep. Some of the terrors of the depths of the water. We can only wonder what was going through this woman as she was sinking down into the waters. How she fought unsuccessfully to save herself. And yet almost 100 years since the sinking of the Titanic in deep waters, whenever we think about this event, an event that involves people that we've never known, people likely to whom we are not in any way related, our hearts sink. Our hearts go out to people in situations such as this. And by this event, we learn profound things. Solemn and sobering lessons. We learn that this very night, your life might be required of you. We learn to pray. Teach us to number our days, that we might present to God a heart of wisdom. We learn that one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions that he or she might have. We learn that greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We learn of the utter frailty, and yet ironically the great strength of the human person. And as we come back to the surface, and on the shore, and back to our own time, we consider that it has been 2,700 years since the Lord's own prophet, Jonah, sank into the depths of the Mediterranean Sea. Something that we have no picture of. The waters there are not as cold as they were in the Atlantic Ocean in April 1912. In fact, we do have a very clear picture of Jonah and the sinking he encountered in the depths. It's here in Jonah chapter 2. It's Jonah's own picture. It's his snapshot of himself that in the grace of God he was enabled to not only see but to live about, to tell us. And he doesn't leave us wondering what went on in his mind as he was sinking, as he was struggling in the waters. In fact, he would have us to know everything about what was going on within him. With this picture, we continue to learn not only about Jonah. We continue to learn about ourselves. And as we consider Jonah, and as we consider ourselves, we are brought to face none other than Jesus Christ. As he himself said in the Matthew passage, something greater than Jonah is here. If we come merely to learn about Jonah, we've not come far enough. If you come in this passage to learn something about yourself, you've still not come far enough. You must learn these things in the context of Jesus Christ. They point us to the person of Christ. We come with this to what theologians call typology. Typology, persons or events that impress the truth of Jesus Christ upon us. Things that point to the person and work of Christ as the Savior for sinners, even as they contain within themselves instruction about who He is and what He has done. We might liken it to an indicator light on the dashboard of a car. These little lights that light up with interesting pictures, an orange gas pump, a red engine light, or a red picture of a thermometer. These things signify. They are signs. They indicate something beyond themselves. We must learn from them. We must either fill the gas tank, or address the radiator, or address the engine. No one keeps looking at the dash light when it goes on. You go elsewhere. And that's what Jesus is saying here in the New Testament in Matthew 12 when the Pharisees ask for a sign. He is giving them a sign. He is indicating something beyond Himself. As other writers in the New Testament would consider Adam as a type, or Isaac as a type. These impressions that make their mark in history so as to point to Jesus Christ. Jesus, in the language of a sign, is indicating something about Himself. You'll remember that the religious leaders come asking for a sign, some indication that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. But His answer to them is that no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Whatever miracle they wanted of Him to validate an authority that He already had and that they already knew He had. Jesus, in fact, does give them a sign. It's not so much what they wanted. It is what they needed. It's certainly not what they expected. The sign of Jonah, the prophet. But we ask, what about Jonah, this prophet? What is it that is significant? What is it that is significant about Jonah that Jesus is indicating? Is it that the wicked nation he was commissioned to address would, like Nineveh toward Jonah for Jesus, be doomed should they not repent at his preaching? Yes. Is it that they, like Jonah's anger over God's mercy to the Gentiles, are sinfully embittered over Christ's mercy to the Gentiles? It is. Is it that Jesus' gospel will be brought beyond the Jews to the Gentiles, like Jonah to the Ninevites, and this to the jealousy of the Jews? Yes, it is that. Is it indicating that these Jews were called as a witness to the nations, but like Jonah were disobedient to God's call, even prejudiced in it? It is. Is it that Jesus would, like Jonah from the fish, rise from the realm of the dead in 3 days? It is. It's all of this. All of these things are contained in the sign that Jesus has put forth to His generation about Himself. And yet there's one more. There is another, and it's what we want to consider more deeply today than we have before. The depths to which Jesus went for us in comparison to the depths Jonah went for Himself. There is a great distance between Jonah's depths and Jesus' depths, the light of which is like Tarshish from Nineveh. There's a huge distance. Although there's a comparison and there's a relation that we should note, it leads us to see that, as Jesus again has said, there's something greater than Jonah here. And so then let's consider, contrast, and compare the experiences of these two in the depths. We notice first that Jonah's plunge into the depths was to near death, whereas Jesus' plunge into the depths was further and deeper. It was to real death. It was to real death. Jonah did not actually die. Jesus actually died. Jonah went right to the brink of death's door, right to the threshold. But Jesus went right in, laid still in its inner rooms. We've seen Jonah's plunge into the depths and his gradual descent, sort of like the fall of Adam into sin. Here goes Jonah from the presence of the Lord down to the docks, down to the docks to go to Tarshish. He then goes down into the sea. He goes down further to the bottom. He goes even down another step to the very threshold of Sheol, to the realm of the dead, to the pit, which is where a person must go under God's justice for their sins. And Jonah is right there at the depths. But he doesn't go as far as he could, because God has mercy. You notice what Jonah says in his prayer in Jonah chapter 2. He himself even confesses, although indirectly, that there's something greater than Jonah here. He says in verse 5, water encompassed me to the point of death. Verse 7, while I was fainting away. His life is ebbing out of him, but it does not fully ebb out. He keeps his life in the grace of God. Jonah does not actually die. He comes to a near death experience. However, Jesus' plunge into the depths was a real death. It was the fullness of death that one could experience. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, we read that Jesus died for us according to the Scriptures. What is it that's according to the Scriptures? Well, it's not only a physical death, the separation of our spirit from our body. No, there's a spiritual death where we're cut off from the favor of the Lord. Just as Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, so we have lost communion with God. And Jesus, when he was there on the cross, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was the curse of spiritual death that he took on himself. And even Jesus would take measure of that eternal death and being cut off and under the power of death for 3 days and three nights. Jesus took a death that Jonah did not in any way come to. Jonah only typified these things. He only indicated them. He only pointed to them. He was only a sign leading people to behold something of Christ who would come. And so it is that Jonah would be like Christ in taking the responsibility for sins. It was Jonah who, like Christ, would be lifted up and thrown into the sea. And being thrown into the sea, as we've seen by that Hebrew word, suffering a violent treatment, one the likes of God hurling the storm onto the sea. So they pick up Jonah and violently hurl him into the sea. It was only a likeness of that violent death that our Savior would undergo. Jonah would only typify that pleasure, that sovereign, decreed pleasure of God in crushing his son in the place of sinners. As the sailors say, you, O Lord, were pleased at verse 15. It's the same word of which we read in Isaiah 53, where God was pleased. It pleased. It was in God's decree, his good purpose, to give Christ as a substitute for sinners. Jonah is only indicating this as he comes near to the point of death. Jonah only typified that the sailors, in not perishing on account of him, would be a picture of sinners not perishing because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jonah's only indicating these things. He's suffering something of the curse and the chastening of God for his sins. But in all of this, he's pointing us to Jesus Christ, who would actually take death. And so it is that in chapter 1, as God is thrown and hurled the sea storm, we read something of God's anger against sin. And as the winds howl and the storm increases, and even as Jonah tells them to pick me up, throw me into the sea, that the sea may become calm for you, he's only indicating that great storm into which Jesus himself would enter to make propitiation for the sins of his people. That Jesus Christ would satisfy by that propitiation God's righteous anger against us for our sins. Jonah's only indicating this, but it's Jesus who there at the cross, suffering a violent death, having been beaten, punched, spit on, mocked, flogged, derided, publicly humiliated, Jesus takes God's wrath on himself. And he enters into the very realm of death in a way that no man, not even Jonah, has gone. Jonah indicates these very things. Our Lord Jesus Christ enduring, as our confession says, grievous torments both in body and in soul. He endured not only the absence of God's favor, he endured the presence of God's holy wrath. And Jonah is but a type of this. If we look at Jonah, they're sinking to the bottom. And we see him there with the weeds wrapped around his head. And what humiliating experience that was. And we see him there with a painful thought that his life is ebbing and flowing out of him. We see ourselves in something of what we deserve. And yet we have to have greater vision than that. We see one, even Jesus Christ, who with greater shame, with greater humiliation, with greater suffering, undergoing a greater death. There's something greater than Jonah here. It's Jesus Christ, a Savior for sinners, through his death, taking that penalty that sinners deserve on himself. Now we ask ourselves, what does God think of sin? What does God think of your sin? But that he would send his only begotten Son to undergo that for sinners. It shows us that God is serious in his justice against sin. He will by no means clear the guilty. But that God, because he sent his Son and raised him from the dead 3 days later, as Jonah was vomited from the fish, be a God of great mercy and grace and kindness to those against whom he would exercise his justice, but in Christ. And our Lord endured that for us. There's something greater than Jonah here. And maybe you're here and you're seeing this as an indicator light, but you're still looking at the light. You're still looking at Jonah. And you've not really come to see Jesus Christ in all of this. You've not really come to see your need for a Savior. Well, you must look to Christ. You must consider Christ so that you would be saved from this agonizing death that you deserve. God offers it freely to you. And Jonah is here and showing us this picture of his life and his near death in the depths. And he's saying, look at what God did for me. Look at what God offers for you. Will you not this day, whether you're a man or woman, a child or an adult, will you not look to Christ and be saved from your sins? Jonah's teaching us here that although he had a near encounter with death, very, very close, that it was Christ who actually took death in its fullness for those who will come to Him to be saved and to live. But there's another aspect of this account and comparison Jonah's and Jesus' deaths. And it is that Jesus' plunge was on account of our sins, whereas Jonah's was only on account of his own sins. Jesus died not for his sins, but for our sins. Our sins. Just dwell on that hour. Our sins. How many sins have you committed in your life? Is it a little pile? If we were liken it to a weight or some sort of anchor, how big is the anchor? How heavy is it? And yet here we have these sins about us. It doesn't really even matter how heavy it is. They all, even one of them, is heavy enough to bring us all the way to the bottom. That's how far we've fallen. Jesus died for our sins. He took all of our sins on Him at the cross. How heavy was that burden? That would be enough to sink Him not only to the bottom of the Mediterranean, or the bottom of the Atlantic, as it were. It sank Him all the way to Sheol. All the way to the grave. Our sins are that heavy. Can you bear up under all those sins? And it's not only that we accumulate sins to ourselves. Other people throw sins at us. And we catch them and we add them to ourselves by the way we respond to them sinfully. We're heavy people. We're weighed down with sins. The only hope is that Jesus Christ was offered for us, died not for His own sins, though Jonah sank for his. Well, Jesus died for our sins. It was on account of His own sins. There, Jonah, the cold waters of the Mediterranean. No, Jesus, in the cold, icy, frigid waters of God's anger, suffering for our sins. If you're a believer in Christ, and you've come to Him believing this truth, will you not be comforted this day? Will you not be encouraged that God has cleared your account? He's wiped it out. He has justly transacted. He has justly paid off, if we want to speak with current events. He has justly made off with all your sins. He's taken them all away. And yet He has equally justly imputed to the account of believers the very obedience of Jesus Christ. Think that He would do this for us. Jonah went in the waters for no more than a group of sailors. Jesus plunged into the depths for a great multitude of which no man can number, of His own people. And if you're a believer, you're among that number. If you're here with a heavy heart about your sins, will you not be lifted up and encouraged? Christ has done this for you. If you're here as an unbeliever, you've never known these things. You've never even thought about your sins that you commit either with your mind or with your desires or with the deeds that you do or the words that you say or don't that you should. Will you not this day look to Christ and be converted? Change your path. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you be saved. Will you not see in Jesus Christ a bright indicator light that's there flashing for you to pay attention to, that you might be saved? If you do, well, there are words that have an ironic way of telling what Christ has done and is for you. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep curse that Jesus took on us, for us. And oh, the deep, deep love of Christ, there to overwhelm us, that for every billow and breaker that rolls over us in God's judgment, there is that in Jesus Christ to wash away our sins and to keep us in the presence of God. How deep is the love of Jesus Christ? We often ask young children, how much does God love you? And they open their arms wide and they say, this much. Maybe we ought to turn that in another direction and say, how deep is Jesus' love for you? Have them go this way. It's deep and profound love, such that he would go to these depths for us. But there are a couple applications that we do well to ponder for a moment. The first is for the greater encouragement of you who believe. And stemming from this note of typology, we have to note that Jonah most likely had no idea that his experiences were being stamped into the annals of history as a type of Christ. At least there's no evidence that he knew these things. God did not say, now Jonah, in all your disobedience, and when these men throw you over the boat, don't worry because I'm really teaching you about Jesus Christ. There's no evidence that God made that known to Jonah. He had no idea of God's specific purpose in preaching the gospel to generations after him. But still God was conforming Jonah to the image of Christ. And he was forming Christ in Jonah. God was doing the work in Jonah. Jonah didn't even see. Didn't even know, though he did have saving faith. He didn't see it all. Although it had to do with Jonah, it was really about Christ. Some of you need this kind of encouragement. You don't see what God is really doing. That he's conforming you to Christ. And all the depths that you face. The ways in which you sink and not swim, it seems. Now God, like he was for Jonah, is impressing Christ there. He's forming Christ within you. He's fulfilling his purpose. And as God looked at Jonah in terms of his being united to Christ by faith, that's how God sees you. Though you sink in sins at times, though you're overwhelmed with billows and breakers, though it seems that you're drowning, well, you ought to be encouraged. God is doing things that you don't see. And praise to God, it doesn't depend on whether we see it or not, but on God who has mercy. Some of you are doubtful because you don't see God's blessings. Some of you are despairing because you don't sense God's favor in ways that you've known it in the past. Some of you are discouraged because of past sins that still haunt you. Some of you are bewildered and undone about possible sins in the future or repercussions of sins in the past. And you start to sink. And you don't see that even in this, God sees you as united to Christ. And he's keeping you because Christ has gone to the depths for you. Others of you, you're concerned that you no longer have the zeal that you once had for Christ. And when you read the Bible, there's not that interest that you once had. Others of you, you pray, it seems more routine now than it once was. Others of you, you wonder about your children, or you wonder about spouses and God's purpose for them. Well, Jonah was experienced things experiencing things that were painful to him. And yet he didn't see that God, through that, was doing a wonderful work. Because God saw him united to Christ. If he implies anything for us today, it is that God, as he was for Jonah, is doing a work that we simply do not see. But one day we will see in all of its fullness and its glory. Final application is that there is no depth that you can or ever will go that is further than that to which Christ went for you. What trial do you face that you're crying to God, "Lord, take this from me"? What depths have you faced that have been your undoing before God? And you've cried out, according to the psalm, "Lord, I'm cut off from before your eyes." Well, we're reminded here that there's no depths that you or I will ever go, that we can ever go, that Christ has not first gone there ahead of us. He's gone there. He's beat us to it, so that we would be comforted whenever we come to that point ourselves, that he'd carry us through it. Is not taking the Father's wrath greater trial and tribulation than you'll ever face? Is it not worse that you might suffer God's fatherly correction for your sins, and that justly? But in comparison to Christ, with faith in him, it's not God's wrath. It's God forming Christ within us. In one sense, Jesus' death served to remind us that we ought to view our suffering in a far more accurate light. A far more accurate light. We have not received from God the 3/16 of what we really deserve. And even when we do receive God's chastening, it's only that he might refine us. Lead us to Christ and see that I have not received what he has taken. So I take encouragement from my heart. In another way, it serves to encourage us, to lift us up, to help us to see that this one Christ will and can always sympathize with us as we're right there at our bottom. Right at the very depths, deeper than we ever thought we'd go, from which we think there's no way out. No, it's Christ who walks there with his people. So we need not fear. "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." There's no depth that you can or will ever go that is further than that to which Christ went for you. You know, at the beginning I mentioned a pair of leather shoes at the bottom of the Atlantic. Yet there's another picture that's equally stirring. There's a section of the officers' quarters that has one of the windows open. The frame around it is not corroded in any way. The glass is still intact. The outside of the ship is all corroded and rusted. And yet this one section looks as though it's in the same condition as when it went down. And in that window, there's a dark, obviously, background. And if you take that picture and you put it over against the pictures of at least the traditional sites of Jesus' tomb, there's an interesting and ironic resemblance. Here is an open window with darkness inside. And there is an empty tomb with darkness inside, but a Savior who 3 days later rose from the dead. Now the lesson here, as we consider that comparison, is that Jesus has come out of the depths. He's come out of the depths. He's no longer there. He's risen. In fact, he's in the heights. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He who descended is the same who ascended above all the heavens for the sake of our salvation and our encouragement. And though you look at one instance where there are leather shoes, tied tightly still at the bottom of the ocean. You look in the same context, and there is an opened window. And so it is with Jesus and the depths that he's faced, indicated by the prophet Jonah, that we might not look at the despairing depths, but indeed the heights to which Jesus has risen and brought those who believe in him. Let your heart then be filled with courage, filled with hope, filled with thankfulness. As one has prayed, so we meditate, Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but see thee in the heights, hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. And so as we consider Jonah and the depths, you consider yourself in your depths. It is in the purpose of God that you would look to Jesus. Consider his depths and see him on the heights for your soul's encouragement. Let us pray.